Luego, estamos con David,
because of the work of my room, there are three aspects to this thing.
imagery, saving, faith. That's where you can see it all. In the reservoir of your heart, your soul, and mind, is the depository of faithful, biblically saving faith. Now, I make a distinction about that because it makes all of the difference. It depends whether you have really closed with Christ and come to Him or you have. Whether you're going to go eternal glory or you're going to go to hell. That is significant. Now, someone who seeks to teach you can stand in a trust place and say, I'm going to teach you to me. Now, you want to consider primarily the life of Abraham, but we're going to look through at a couple of verses. And again, let me do this. Let's read a little bit of the text here before we do so here. Make sure you know where this is. Begin with me in verse 8 if you would, in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Abraham, and faith of you, who is probably father to the younger person. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going after faith, and he was to receive from his marriage. And you know, that man lived. By faith, he lived with an alien in the land of the promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents of idols and with a fellow at the same time. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, I think even Sarah could talk and see the dead and see even beyond the prophecy of God, since she considered him faithful. Therefore, also the born of one man, the dead born of one man, and in his days never died, and he received all the stuff of him that was numerous, innumerable, and all these God and faith. How? That having seen them and having welcomed them to the Christians and having confessed that he was changed with an exile from the church. Or if you say such things, make it clear that they are seeking the comfort of them. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that much sentence from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire to get it from them. That is the heaven. Therefore, God is not seen to be called your God, for he has prepared for himself. I think Abraham, when he was tested off of Isaac and Cain, he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. He whom it was said in Isaac, you are the same son of God. He considered that God is able to raise him and make him a God, and make him all fair. I could look at him for just a second. Look at verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Look at me at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Look at me at verse 27. By faith, speaking of Moses here, he left Egypt, not being the wrath of the king, for he endured a three things. Now, it says a clearing of all three verses that is implied all through the passage. But one of the essential components of faith, at least if you define it and if you just understand it, I'm going to turn the corner, is that faith sees the unseen. Faith sees the unseen. Now, we consider, really, consider three major events of Abraham's life. He's leaving Earth, not only where he's going, Romans 4 tells us that he considered his own body unthinkable. When you consider his sacrifice, his son Genesis chapter 22, where it tells us here that he was able to reckon that God was raised. I'm talking about raising people from the dead, and what they're uncomfortable with.
because he was high priest, because he was better to you. There's a covenant. The 2,000 years before Christ had been a reason. He was truly a new thing under the sun. And yet, in some way, Abraham was able to see something that had been difficult out of history. He was able to see the untruth. He could believe that God was very righteous in the world. Abraham saw the untruth. Now, let me explain that about you. As physical as physicalized life produces for us a conviction of visible things. In other words, when I come to a low doorway and grab it at my problem, I'll drop. When you walk out of here today, most of you will walk through those doors there, and you're going to walk down those stairs. Your physical eyes says there are stairs there, and I process myself through. I don't see that there's a problem. My physical eyes bring conviction of physical reality. And I understand it in the book of Hebrews here, that the faculty of the soul which enabled Abraham to see visibly and see. It produced the conviction of invisible things, just as his bodily eyes would have seen them. He said to me, there is more going on than what he does. He said to me, all he said, for Abraham, this payment says, for he was looking for the city with the foundations and Jephthah and David. Take a hint from just a moment. The unseen realities of the city of God and God's covenant promises were the things he was trying to plan. Abraham was a person for whom the invisible was more real than the visible. For him, what God said was more important than the minute. What God promised was more sure than the ground on which he walked and which he slept. Faith enabled him to see beyond the confines of time and space to the divine order. Not music that Marla said about this. But this is the glory. Thinking not to know. Not to know where you were going, not to know what you were doing, not to know what you must suffer. And with faith, intellect, virtue and will, all the like means captain, follow, naked, and Abraham, with this disobedience of faith, chose the highest example of evangelism. Because he left all and followed the Lord, deferring the word of God to everything else, and loving it above all. You know, if you think about having this at the moment that you believe the time Jesus Christ, could you see his blood? Could you see that cross? No. Could you see the heavenly covenant? And the mercy seat of God? No. But if you surely believe that day, the hands of your soul, so to speak, is shouting, they hold it. That's the mercy. Trust in the unseen reality, heaven and hell, coming judgment, eternal life, the true heaven and tabernacle, that is mercy to you. The throne of God, the heavenly city, the intercession of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, eternal rewards and honor in our lives, are that which should inform our lives. They are to be the reality we focus on. They are to be the foundation of our existence. They are the things which should energize. They are the things which should help us to make right decisions and guide our choices. They are that which can hope in us. We receive them and are convinced of them. They are God. God's word is more beautiful able to face seeing the unseen and live by. The thing that guided Abraham's life was not sense. He was not dependent upon human faculties of faith. No, we consider that this too, a common book of faith, you know, that the person is being you know that it took 25 years from the time he was called until Isaac was born, and in 25 years it is reported that God spoke to him four times? Now that's not to say he did more than that, but it's reported four times. And that's even more significant when you realize he didn't have a sense of it. And in your life, the mind are reduced to essence, and when you talk about walking by faith, that's what we're talking about. My faith is found in resting place, not in device, in faith, in same thing. The other thing that our presence and faith into us, however, is to confuse faith with feeling and expect it to the physical and rather than the form. Faculty of soul, and the deepest sense of our own worship. It is the motivating principle of all our things. As a believer, I live seeing the divine order succeed. But I'm told the advertisement after advertisement that here and now is all that matters, and when you die, it's over. And yet, with the eye of faith, I say, no, I persist and I believe. That there is an afterlife, there is a God, a moral governor of the universe, and I am accountable to him. He has loved me so much for giving me this time. My heart utters forth in praise and love and obedience and faithfulness. That's biblical faith. That's seeing the unseen. Life as a believer is to be a life of faith, a faith that sees the unseen. Now, secondly, in this text, our author affirms something else. If you seek to the point, says in verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundation and architect and building of God. Looking for. I ask you, this word here, that it's used as well in Hebrews 10 and 13. Look at in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13. Then in verse 12, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says that he, verse 12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Waiting from that time onward until events in number 15. Is there any doubt that God is going to make his enemy his footstool? That he's going to bring into submission every demonic, devilish power and force, all principalities and powers? Is there any doubt about that? No. And what we're told in this text in verse 13 is that Jesus Christ waits from that time onward until events are done. The word has the idea of waiting expectantly, but it's the idea of anticipating with settled confidence. Could Jesus Christ see that? No. Where did that expectation, that looking for, take place? Look with me at verse 13. All these died in faith, it says, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Did they see the promises in the fulfillment? With the physical or no? They saw them. word here means more than simply physical act of seeing. It means perceive.
It is the idea that clearly detect
and understand. Look with me last of all here, verse 19. Word here is just too large to use in that. I think the rest of here, the point that in verse 19, it says he considered or he reckoned the God of Jesus as great man in the world. This word denotes an inward conviction or persuasion that people see. Every one of these things, all of these, help us understand that this faith is an inner attitude or disposition. It is an inner reality. That's about all you can or into the plan. It is where we see the divine order. Now he says it in a different way, but it's like a novel quote. I'm going to give it to you. Who is this name of your type? He says the continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed being, God in heaven. The faith, resources, and root reside in the inner man, where they are nurtured by the gracious powers of God's Spirit and grace. It is a place away from the husband back to the left. It flourishes in the family, quietness, suffering, and death. This is what I need to have one of Paul's most passionate in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with power through his Spirit and through him. So that Christ may dwell there, in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of Christ which surpasses all people. That's one of the things. Now this is, I think, one of the illustrations in the Old Testament in the life of David. And if I can kind of paint a picture here, I can kind of talk to you. David passed for months in the first and runs hunting rules for his life and Saul. His life has been on edge. Rather than the violence of the week. To be able to wake up in the morning with some sense of security would have been a rare thing, I think so. And for months he had been under the pressure of masquerading for the Philistines. This is when he had gone over to the Philistines and pretended to attack the Israelites. And he would come back and really was attacking other cities, Philistines, and anything else. And he was under the pressure of doing that. It was providing for over 400 weeks, plus all the women and children and the rest of it. And now as we come to chapter 40 of 1 Samuel, he has gone with the Philistine forces to attack Israel. But they have suspected him, and so they sent him back. And they come back to where they live there. And it says there, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the dead and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire and it was captured women and all the women, both small and great. That's what I mean when he carried them off to the city. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire and their wives and their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Imagine. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. There was no evidence at that point for them to believe, you know, that they could be absolutely assured of the fact that their loved ones were alive. Sure, there were no bodies there, but there was no guarantee that they weren't undergoing some tremendous travail. In fact, they had every reason to believe that that was probably the case. Now, David's two wives had been taken, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail,
the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. To compound the problems he was facing at that point, the circumstances that he was looking at were incredibly bleak. He felt, or could have felt, and probably did, overwhelmed by them. But what does verse 6 go on to say? Each one because of his sons and his daughters, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, did anything change in terms of his circumstances? Did he resort to, you know, some sort of authoritative pressure? Did he try to manipulate his men? Did he turn to some sort of device or scheme to try to get out of this problem? No. What I suspect is that perhaps David went on a walk or retreated into his tent or house or whatever, although it says everything was burned. In some way, David withdrew into himself. And there it says that he was strengthened. Nothing changed outwardly, but David changed inwardly. And he went on and led his men. And if you remember the story, they were able to get back all the families and retrieve all their goods. It is the inner man in us that sees the unseen. This is where faith arises and pushes itself up to the surface of our lives. The danger for us, all of us, however, is that we are so visually oriented and conditioned. We are taught to respond to the external stimuli of sight and sound. Now remember, a humorous incident. I don't even know if anybody knows about him anymore, but a fellow by the name of Vance Packard. Years ago, he was one of the first men to sort of alert the public as to the manipulative means of marketing. How it was that they used turnstiles and music and all kinds of things and banners to get people to do what they wanted. If you were in a, you know, fast food place, the music is like this, and you eat and got out. If it was another place, they wanted you to lounge and relax and look at things, the music was soothing. We're just manipulated all over the place. That's the danger. But he himself relates a story of how one day, reflecting on these things, he was driving down a road. And he passed a big, huge billboard, white, with two black words on it. It said, think, donut. Two blocks later, he turned into a donut shop. And he realized what had happened. And that happens for you and I. It may not be think donuts, it may be think something else. And that's what we respond to. What I'm saying here is that in the inner resources, where I interface with the ultimate realities of God in my soul, that's where God deals with me. That's where faith is nurtured. That's the nature of faith. Today especially, we have personal computers. Hopefully you can understand what I'm driving at here. They become places outside of us to store our life's stories and experiences. And we continue to move further and further away from processing our lives inwardly. TV does the same thing. In half an hour, you solve some, life-defying calamity. Computers and TV and videos and the rest of that, and I'm not saying throw away your computer or TV, that's not my point. But they give us instant retrieval, and we can be conditioned to immediacy rather than process. And faith in the inner man is a process. It's coming apart like David did. And saying, I want this kind of life. I want you, God. I want like Abraham. I want it more than anything. We need to read and pray and reflect as a kind of soulish exercise, which is so necessary for a vigorous inner life. And that's where faith blossoms. Being a believer means living a life of faith, a life of faith that sees the unseen and sees it in the inner man. Now it's noon, so I must hurry here. Seeing the unseen and meeting these divine realities in our soul can help us to grasp the third thing. And this is marvelous. I'm so thankful for this. When you think about all that Abraham did, and you think about other men and women of the faith throughout the years, I think it's clear that faith is a supernatural life. Now, by supernatural, I mean the domain of God which lies beyond our physical universe. Supernatural is the otherworldliness that the Bible talks about. It's what Abraham and Sarah and Noah and the rest of them saw. What I believe the writer of Hebrews is seeking to affirm is that the object of our faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and to a great degree the content of our faith, lie in the spiritual realm. And biblical faith connects us with that. But let me say this, before I proceed any further on this point, that our tendency is to equate the faith of Hebrews 11 with the kind of faith that you and I exert when we step on the brake pedal of our car. You know there's that mechanical device in there? You've got disc brakes, it's a caliper that squeezes the rotor and stops your car. You've got standard brakes, you've got a drum with pads that press out and stop it. It took me years to discover that. I was forced, but they couldn't pay to have somebody else do it. But we think of faith like that sometimes, or the faith that you are exercising right at this moment by sitting in that pew. You're trusting that's going to hold you up. The kind of faith that you exercise when you go to a doctor and he gives you a prescription, tells you you got something you never heard of, he gives you a prescription you can't read, you go to a pharmacist you've never seen before, and he gives you a drug you can't pronounce, and you take it. Kind of faith I'm talking about here we use in an airplane. We entrust ourselves to a pilot and mechanics and a physical machine. I think rather that these are natural endeavors and devices based on sensory data and natural law. It is a faith of a natural kind, and that's okay. You and I need that, or else we'd all be standing in here right now. It's good. It helps us to work in a real world. But the faith of the Bible, the faith of Hebrews 11, the faith of Abraham, the faith you exerted the moment you believed, cannot be duplicated by these natural forces. Just as an aside here for a moment, there has been, would it be fair to say, much to do about Michael Jordan and his return here of late? Yeah, that's an understatement, is it not? Poor guy. What'd you like to be saddled with all that? And one of his teammates said things are great for us. Why? Because who's on our team? What do you say? Superman. Because Superman's on our team. Now, I realize you didn't mean that literally. And Michael Jordan's abilities are exceptional. But in the end, in the final analysis, they are natural. This kind of natural thing. In contrast to that, think with me for a moment about Abraham. Abraham's ability to father Isaac when he was 100 years old, or to believe without a shred of doubt that he was waiting to sacrifice his son. You and I probably, most of us, maybe we will, but I don't know, will know the kind of investment that Abraham made. He walked with God for 25 years, and everything in his life was focused on the fulfillment of God's promise. He waited and waited. Some of you in this room, and I don't mean this critically, aren't even 25 years old yet. And waited and waited and waited. And then he finally had the son, and then God says, give him back to me. And all that Abraham had banked his life on, God says, take. How could he turn and give up all of that? What kind of power in him enabled him to do that? It's more than simple human trust. It is supernatural, a supernatural empowerment from God to see and grasp ultimate reality. The faith that God called Abraham to is much different than this human trust. It and it alone connects this world of sense and dimension to the world of the Spirit and of God, His promises, and His power. This faith translates the unseen world of the divine order into this world. This, the means by which, turn on your thinking cap here for a moment, transcendent eternal realities which we can't see, taste, touch, smell, weigh, anything, become relative and present. Simply put, it brings God and heaven to bear on my life and world. It is a supernatural ability given by God through His Spirit. It is where, you'll forgive me for being so intense this morning. I don't want to weary you with that. These are amazing. And they touch my life so deeply that it's hard for me not to share them in the manner in which I am. These are marvelous things. Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And we can at times, I suspect, pass that off merely as a religious sentiment. But instead, it is the place in this supernatural faith that becomes a genuine experience of my soul. The supernatural faith takes place when His faithful daily provision is not simply the product of natural forces and means, you know, farms and trucks and grocery stores, but is the humbling understanding that all creation lives and moves and has its very being in the living God. And it is He who providentially cares for me. His providence bears up and works through and is in and around everything that takes place. And I am sustained by that. The eyes of faith can see that. It is when salvation ceases to be the comfortable agreement between God and sinner, or some kind of heavenly retirement. But it becomes the incomprehensible power Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 of the living God when He raised His dead Son. He raised Him to defeat the cosmic forces of darkness, which we talked about this morning, Dale talked about, while leading us in His triumph. That's what salvation becomes through the eyes of this kind of faith. It isn't, and I've used this expression before, simply a hell insurance policy that I know I'm going to go to heaven. It's more than that. Now, this kind of faith, I think, is wonderfully demonstrated in another incident. I had lunch with Don Cole on Friday. What a privilege that they're listening to him. It was wonderful. And he made a statement that, as we were sitting in his pickup, and he was just sat back there and relaxed and talking about things. This man has served in Africa for years here. It was wonderful. But he said, the greatest act of faith in the Bible, when I say to ask you, if I were to ask you, what's the greatest act of faith in the Bible, what would you say? I'm not asking you to respond. You just think in your mind, what was the great, aside from Jesus Christ, what was the greatest act of faith in the Bible? You know what he said? He said, the thief on the cross. Cross. It didn't hit me. So on the drive home, I began to think about it. Think with me for just a moment. Here's a man who's a criminal. He's at the lowest point a human life could come to. His life hasn't panned out. It was full of disappointments and failures and probably broken relationships and who knows what else. And he's committed a crime, and he's going to be not just executed summarily, have his head chopped off. He's crucified. And then in the agony and pain of that, he looks at a criminal next to him, bleeding and dying, and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Where in the world could that come from? That was nothing to believe. What kingdom? How could this be a king? He's been crucified as a criminal. But this empowerment was given to him, this supernatural enablement to take and to look at this man and to see in him what you and I see. And to embrace him as his Lord, as King. And to say right now that your kingdom is the most important. To rise up from the depths of nothing and to believe on everything. I'm almost done. Just as that thief in the cross exercised that kind of supernatural faith. This faith as well enables us to respond, you and I, this is what I encourage you to the great invisibles of grace and love and hope. Faith delivers us from this one-dimensional world of sight and sound and difficulties and disappointment by enabling us to receive and trust and act upon things we simply cannot see. God has given us the capacity by this empowerment to see them and to live by them. Faith does this. And let me finish, before I just summarize it a bit, with one last comment. We come to Hebrews chapter 11 and we say, yes, but that's got Moses and Abraham and Gideon and all those big heroes of the faith. That's for those people. It really doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm a housewife. I'm a businessman. I'm a college student. I'm a something else. You know, there are two people recorded, three people really. They're very common, like you and I. It says the parents of Moses. And it says Rahab the harlot. They exercise this kind of faith. I'm saying this morning, what difference does it make that you are a believer? The difference is that you have been given the capacity, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, to believe in this way, to exercise this kind of faith. And to take in a world that desperately needs it, and you and I at times desperately need it, and to take eternal, infinite, incomprehensible realities and to bring them down into the recesses of my soul and to be the channel of community in the world in which I live. To my children. To my friends. Now what I have said, as I've tried to define faith, and this isn't a dictionary definition, is that faith sees the unseen. It's a capacity, a faculty of the soul to see the unseen. And that's something that takes place inside of me. And it behooves me to culture that inner person. To be a person who can come apart. And last of all, I've said that it is a supernatural empowerment. Something more than simply basic human trust. And next week, what I'd like to do is describe in the life of Abraham and others what faith looks like. You say you have this faith. Well, what's it going to look like? Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about that. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, these are, despite my intensity here, absolutely glorious and wonderful things. Dear Father, we don't have to be held captive to what we can see or hear. Those don't have to be the dimensions of our world. Height and length and breadth. But that faith enables us, Lord, to see beyond all of that and to believe you for things, Lord, that we can't test, but that are glorious to our soul. Father, I pray thee this morning for each of us that by your power and goodness and grace that you would enable us more deliberately, more intentionally, Father, to seek to live this kind of life. To have our lives oriented around these kinds of eternal truths. Grant us this kind of faith, this kind of empowerment, this kind of inner life, Lord, we pray. Thank you for so many who have done it before us, and who speak to us now, even of it, around us, and even in the text. Thank you, God. We pray, trusting you and praising you for these things in Jesus' name.